I want you to look again tonight, verse 9 of this text. You'll notice God's promise to Abraham was further indicated to his son Isaac. It says in verse 9, which covenant he made with Abraham, and it says his oath unto Isaac. Now, the oath that God made to Isaac. If you're wondering tonight, that was recorded in Genesis 26, long after the covenant was given to Abraham. And so, what exactly was this oath that God made to Isaac? Well, very simply, it was God's promise to Isaac to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And of course, the reason for God sort of repeating and then adding to that covenant, to that earlier promise, is not for God's sake. It wasn't for himself. It's for man's sake. We are the doubters. We are the flip-floppers. We are the ones who always forget and need to be reminded over and over again of God's promise. So that, you see, God knows that Isaac needs this further reassurance of the promise and the power of God. I'll remind you that there was a time when Isaac did not have a bride. How is he going to continue this great, great promise? There was a time when Sarah, his mother, was barren, and Isaac didn't even exist as yet, and yet her womb was barren. It just didn't seem as if God was going to keep his promise, which is why the Bible stresses over and again here the faithfulness of God, regardless of how it seems or how it feels. You'll notice what it says in verse 8. He remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, verse 10, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Beloved, I want you to remember tonight and hope by the end of this message we'll all be reminded of this. God always, always keeps his word. And if you'll look close enough, you will always see in your life, day to day, you will see in the word of God in particular the providential hand of God, including in this wonderful story of Isaac and his bride. Turn back to their story, Genesis chapter 24, would you? And I want you to just look at this chapter for a moment, Genesis chapter number 24. Just look at it. Let your eyes cross over those pages, and one of the things you'll notice clearly is that it's one of the largest or longest chapters in the Bible. Notice it takes up some 67 verses, and incredibly, note this, all 67 verses deal with one specific subject, a bride for Isaac. From verse 1 all the way down to verse 67, the entire narrative deals with finding the woman of God's choosing. And by the way, the reason why we say she is the woman of God's choosing is that, again, all of this story, this entire narrative, you can see the will of God, the providence of God, the glory of God, and the promises of God are held on display, reminding us that God is always in control and that God always keeps his promises. I want you to notice, just look at the chapter for a moment. This is going to take a couple minutes, but I think it's important. Chapter 24. Notice how this story is saturated with God, saturated with the presence of God and the recognition that God is working in their lives. Verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house. The last line of verse 7, he shall send his angel before thee. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. Notice verse 21. In the middle it says, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Verse 26, and the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. Verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master. The last part of verse 27, the Lord led me to the house of my master in heaven. You'll notice in verse 31, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord in verse 35. And the Lord bless my master greatly. Verse 40, and I'm skipping a lot of these. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk. Verse 42, the same thing. Verse 44, the last part of it. Verse 48, the first part of it. Verse 50, verse 51, verse 52, the last part. Notice, if you would, verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. You know what that is, beloved? That's a prophecy. And it's a prophecy that remains intact in the nightly news even until tonight. So that again, this is a remarkable chapter. I want to remind you that this chapter doesn't take place where there's all kinds of miracles and the dividing of the seas and people being healed. This is just the day-to-day, rough-and-tumble life of this family. But in the midst of this day-to-day, rough-and-tumble living, guess what? The Lord God. Do you talk like that? Do you think like that? Do you recognize that everywhere there is the providential hand of God, and that His promises and that His presence is real? In the chapter tonight, I want you to notice four sets of three words as we try our very best tonight to understand the hand of God at work in our lives. And I do mean the hand of God at work in your life and my life as we begin a brand new year in just a few days. The first set of words you'll notice are found in verse 7. They're the words of God Himself. He says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying unto thy seed, here's the first three words, will I give. You may have circled those before from our study in Genesis. Unto thy seed will I give. These, of course, are the words of promise. This is the promise of God that includes, as you know, a host of descendants that would rival the stars. Children, he would later say, as the sands of the sea. But you see, the problem, note this, the problem is that Abraham only has one son of promise. And this son is still not married. He's 40 years of age. 40 years of age at this point, Isaac still lives at home, a reminder that we are sometimes in a much bigger hurry than God Himself is. This chapter begins with the fact, as verse 1 says, Abraham is old and well stricken in age, I'll say. Not only that, but his wife, Isaac's mother, Sarah, has only recently passed away. That's in chapter 23. That was 3 years before this. Sarah, think about this now, folks. Listen, Sarah therefore never knew her daughter-in-law to be Rebekah. Never knew her. And as close as she was to her son Isaac, she never saw on this earth who or if her son would marry. Nor would Rebekah ever know her famous mother-in-law as well. You know, it seems sometimes in life that burials and betrothals, that births and deaths, that sepulchers and marriage altars have come to us ever so close together. For Sarah, she may have wondered in her old age. I'm quite sure that she did. She may have wondered in her final days how it was that God was ever going to keep this promise. For Abraham, well stricken in age, he may be wondering as well. Do you wonder sometimes about God's promises? About Jesus coming again? Isaac's 40. There are nothing but idolaters in this land of prospective brides, and for this man of faith, they're not an option. Abraham and Sarah tried that once before. They tried to force God's plan with compromise, and it didn't work out so well. This time, you'll notice, he remembers, and he quotes God's promise, unto thy seed, God said to Abraham, will I will give this land. And so, trusting and believing God's promise made entire generations before this, Abraham sets his servant Eliezer on a quest. This is an amazing thing to me. Look at verse 4. He says, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? In other words, now follow this. Once again, Abraham affirms his trust in God. No matter what, he says to his servant, do not send Isaac back to my old home. Why? Because that's not the land of promise. Unto thy seed, God said, will I give this land, Canaan land. Again, three words. A reminder that God always keeps his promises. Now, folks, look, understand that it didn't appear that way. It did not appear that God was keeping his word when Isaac was 40 years of age for Sarah. She went to her grave. She went to her dying breath, waiting and looking for a bride for her son. All that she could trust in was the absolute, unfailing, certain promises of God. You ever think about, I've thought about this many times, how many believers since the ascension of our Lord waited and trusted for the bridegroom to return? I love to read old-time preachers. And when I read pastors and preachers who ministered in the 1800s and read how they were excited about the return of Jesus. You say, well, that's kind of discouraging, isn't it, Pastor? They lived and they died, they waited for Jesus and they died. Not discouraging at all. They didn't embrace the promise, but they embraced it by faith. So many people, like Sarah, went to their graves not having received the promise, but having believed it in faith, then therefore they embraced it. You realize there have been millions of believers through history who lived and died? Because again, I've read some of the old-time guys who said this too. They lived and they died and they wondered how and when Israel would ever become a nation again. They saw the nation destroyed. They know what the Bible says and knew what the Bible said, and they knew that one day, but they never saw it. They lived their entire lives and they died and they thought it just didn't seem possible. But folks, it happened. And it happened because God always keeps his word. You think about all the promises of what God will give. I will give. Think about all the I will gives that God has offered to you. I will give living water. I will give new birth. I will give an eternal home. I will give the bread of life. I will give the Spirit of God. I will give an inheritance that fadeth not away, a land where we'll never say goodbye. Thrills my heart. Which brings us then to the next three words. And it's a powerful question, the one you'll see in verse 58. Look at it. Same chapter, verse 58, it says this. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go? Will thou go with this man? Now, I want to ask you a question. If you're Rebekah, and out of nowhere, a stranger shows up with an offering of marriage to a man, a 40-year-old single man, a man who lives 1,000 miles away, in a land you've never seen, that you've never been to, and this man you've never seen, you don't know what he looks like. Can I ask you, what would you say when they speak three words, will you go? Will you go? I mean, folks, this isn't an invitation. This is an offer. It's an opportunity. But it's also a permanent and thus eternal commitment. I mean, look, folks, they weren't asking Rebekah, will you go on a blind date? They weren't asking her, will you go to the mall? Will you go to a concert? The question wasn't, will you go with this man to a four-year college? This was the most important decision of her entire life. She didn't even know she had this important decision until it was right before her. And the question is this, what would you say? Well, I would say, are you crazy? Go to this land, to this 40-year-old single guy? There must be a reason why he's 40 years old and nobody wants him. What if that stranger also said that this man in that faraway country is the son of Abraham, the chosen of God, and that this man has waited patiently and faithfully for the will of God, which is why he's 40 years old, according to the promise of God. And that this man will carry on a prophesied blessing that will bring glory to the entire world. And by the way, he's very, very wealthy. In fact, you know the first thing that Rebecca learned about the nature of this man's household? The first thing you'll notice is in verse 21. Look at it, would you? And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Look at verse 47. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. Jewelry works every time. Amen. Verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me to the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. In other words, yes, follow this. Yes, she heard the question, will you go? But you realize that she heard a lot of truth and glory upon which to place her faith in her answer. So you know what, really, she may not know exactly where this mystery man was from, but now she knows where he's going. And she knew that where he was going was the will of God. I mentioned jewelry a moment ago in jest, because the truth is, it wasn't jewelry at all. The Bible says in verse 16 that Rebekah was young, that Rebekah was pure, that she was, quote, very fair to look upon. It also says in verses 19 and 20 that she hasted, note this, not only to give water to Eliezer, but all 10 of her stranger's camels. And you notice what it says at the end of verse 19, until, look at it, until they have done drinking. Do you know how much camels can drink? She's giving water and water, not one camel, not two, three, four, five, six, until they have completely done drinking. In other words, she's beautiful. She has a servant's heart. So that the question, will you go, had a very positive ring in the heart of a godly woman with a servant's spirit. And so it is always, young ladies in this room, when the question is asked in kind. You see, if the Spirit of God says to a selfish soul, will you go? Will you go? Instantly, it's a fearful thing. Go. Will you obey the Lord? Obey. It's a troubling thing. It's a doubtful thing. Not in her heart. I wonder tonight if the Spirit of God has been speaking to any hearts in this room, asking you the question, will you? Will you do this that you read about in the Scriptures? Will you go from that place? Will you go to this place? Will you do the will of God? When the Spirit of God says to your soul, wilt thou go, is it a bitter-sounding thing to you? Or is it a blessed-sounding thing? Well, that brings us to the third set of words. Number one, will I give? Number two, wilt thou go? Number three, notice Rebekah's answer again. Go back to verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You know what had just occurred leading up to this question, correct? Eliezer knew that this was a divine appointment. Bethuel, her father, and Laban also said in verse 50, this thing proceedeth from the Lord. They knew as well that this was a divine appointment. You know, if you will be faithful to God's word and faithful to God's house and a praying person, you will have discernment to know when things in your life are a divine appointment. The only thing is, they wanted more time. They weren't quite ready, were they? Read it with me, would you? Verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. In other words, note this, because what they were really asking Rebecca was this, will you go with this man right now? Will you go with this man today? It is a reminder tonight that when Rebecca answered, I will go, she was giving an answer of committed faith without hesitation. She said, yes. Yes. You know, we as parents love it when one of our children, in hearing our desire, just says yes. Isn't that a refreshing thing? Especially if you have teenagers and a teenage daughter and you say, will you go? Will you do this thing? Will you stop doing this thing? And without arguing and without whining and without grumbling or negotiating, what a joy it is when a child just says, yes. Yes, I'll go. Well, as a child of the living God, wouldn't it be amazing if more often we would simply say without hesitation to our Lord, yes, I'll go. He convicts us of something. He tells us about something. He reveals something in his word. He says, will you go with this man? Will thou go with this man as a soul winner? Yes, Lord. Will thou go and forgive that person? What? Yes, Lord. No negotiating, no whining. Will you go as a giver, as a disciple, as nonconformist to this world? Will you be separated? And we say, well, I don't know. Is giving really just in the Old Testament and witnessing separation really for everyone today? How about this? Wilt thou go? Yes, Lord, I'll go. That is the heart of a servant. That's what she had. I will go. It is simple and obedient faith that God always rewards. One of the great reasons why in the 17th and 18th centuries, they're so full of amazing missionary stories. And one of the reasons for that is that it was not unusual at all in the face of hardship and separation. They didn't have FaceTime. They got on a ship and it took months to get where they were going, and they wouldn't see or hear from their family for many more months. It was true separation. In the face of sacrifice and loss for men and women, not at all unusual to hear their stories. They heard the call of God and they simply said, I will go. And they went. Which brings us to the last set of words and the conclusion of this great story. Number one, will I give? Number two, wilt thou go? Number three, I will go. And then number four, this is sort of the payoff. Notice the three words, he loved her. Verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, beloved, the Bible says that love is of God. Love is not of Hollywood. Now, they think it is. They want you to think it is. They brag like it is. They act like it is. They make movies like they're experts on love. They know nothing about love. The only thing Hollywood knows is lust. Love isn't of Hollywood. Love isn't of pop music either. They think their little silly, stupid songs are all about love, and they tickle the ears of little girls, teenage girls, and 13-year-olds about their so-called love. It's not love at all. It's nothing like love. Love isn't of secular humanistic society either. Love is of God. It is from God. It is by God, through God. It's in God because the Bible says God is love. So guess what? If a young damsel in a faraway land of Mesopotamia really wants to find love, and what young, beautiful, servant-hearted girl doesn't want to find love? But if she wants to find a true love, be loved, and know love, what better thing could she have done than to follow God's will? This man, the Bible says, Isaac, he loved her. Later on in chapter 25, across the page, you'll notice what it says in verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. What's that mean? It means he begged God. He got on his knees. It means he prayed. He entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. You know, girls, if you want to find love, find a man who knows God. Find a man who knows how to pray to God on your behalf. Don't worry about, oh, he's got muscles. The muscles will be gone. That head of hair, it'll be gone. Oh, he's this, he's popular, he can throw a football. Find a man, can he get on his knees and pray for you when you need it? Does he love you enough to be able to entreat of the Lord? You know, Rebekah could have stayed in her own land and met 1,000 men who would never love her as Isaac would. And I know this because love is of God. Isaac took Rebekah as his wife, and the Bible says he loved her. You'll notice the last line of verse 67 says, "And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, thus fulfilling God's narrative of true marriage. For this cause shall a man leave and cleave." In chapter 24, we'll close with this. Notice verse 63, would you? "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide." Again, this is a man of God. "And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." You know something? Isaac found as much love as Rebekah did. Why? Because love is of God. These are two young people who found the will of God for their lives. And tonight, whether it be a mother's love for her children, and just as the Bible prophesied and the New Testament said, in these last days, the love of many shall wax cold. The love that a mother has for her children in this world is waning, because they're getting farther from the will of God. Whether it be the love of a mother for her children, or a father's love, or a child's love and a husband or a wife, whether it be the love of a sibling or a brother and a sister in Christ, which we have tonight, the way to find that love is to follow and do the will of God. To hear the words, "Will you go?" and answer, "I will go." A lot of lost people raised their hands this morning. There may be someone lost in here tonight. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world to find a bride for the Father's Son. This is a beautiful picture of that. And when they hear the Spirit's voice say, "Will you go?" Trusting the Son of God for salvation and saying, "Yes, I will," that's when they find the love of God. Believers in this room, this same Holy Spirit who spoke to you of salvation so long ago continues right now to speak and guide you in the will of God. And when he convicts you, and when he says, "Will you go?" whatever that "will you go" is, and you know it. You know it when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, whether it's in a church service or like Isaac out meditating somewhere or reading your Bible. You know when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and convicts you. And when he says, "Will you go?" the right thing to do, the best thing you can do, the most loving thing that you can do, is to answer, "Yes, I will go." The psalmist was right, beloved. "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. He confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, to Israel for an everlasting covenant." Look, God is at work in the world, and he's keeping his promises. It may not look like it. Sometimes it may not feel like it. But the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of his people, and he is increasing his kingdom and bringing sons to glory until Jesus comes again. Listen to his voice and obey his voice. And in finding the will of God, you'll find the love of God. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful tonight for your goodness to us. We thank you for the times in our own lives when your Holy Spirit and your word spoke to us and asked us, would we do your will? And thank you for the grace and the mercy that you showed unto your people when we said yes, and sometimes only in faith. And yet you always reward faith. And I pray, God, that you reward the faith of your people here at Beacon Baptist Church. May we trust you this coming year, no matter what it looks like or feels like or seems like. May we trust your word always and ever. And may we hear and then heed the direction of your word for fruit that would remain to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.